Let's pray together. Father, we just ask this morning as we come to look at your word, to study it closely, that your Holy Spirit will bring it to life, shed light on it, and enable us not only to hear, but to act upon what we hear. In your dear name, amen. As we look at this passage this morning, it's quite long. I did say to Andre before, I hope people will be able to cope with 55 minutes. To which he replied, is that the abridged version? So I wanted to make sure that that joke got in, Andre. Thank you very much. Whenever we come to look at Paul's writings, we're looking at a letter. I can't imagine that there's anybody here who hasn't received a letter at some time. But the unnatural thing to do when receiving a letter and having opened it will be to start at page 2 and then think, I can't make sense of this. I need to go back to the first page. Now, with all of Paul's letters, we need to see it in its context. So that when Paul says, since then, he's saying, in the light of what I've said before, set your hearts and your minds upon God. Paul has spent time explaining to his readers the amazing change that God has brought about in their lives. So amazing that he uses very powerful imagery. He says there's been an inward death in everyone who has become a Christian. And that death is the death of the old human sinful nature. That's taken place in all of us before we have been given a new life with Jesus, which has transformed us. Listen to what he tells them in the second chapter and verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, same phrase in Ephesians, and your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. All that happened to Christ, who died for us on the cross and was raised to life 3 days later, has happened to you because of him. And that's picking out words from the baptism service that people prayed for you at your baptism. Buried with him, rising with him. Paul's concern is that this new life we have as Christians is seen to be bringing a radical change at the center of our being. It's not simply a question of saying, I've asked Jesus into my heart. It's a radical change. What could be more radical than death to life? So the question for us to ask is, how do we begin to live as those who've been raised with Christ? How many of us here this morning have a mobile phone? I should think it's pretty well everybody. I'm going to ask you to look at the screen as I read what the message describes in this opening verse, in which Paul repeats the instruction, set your hearts on things above, set your minds where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is what the message says. So, if you are serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. Look up, and be alert to what is going on around Christ, that's where the action is. See things from his perspective. I felt that picture of the mobile phone. How many times have we been on the high street and we've thought there's going to be a near collision as somebody so transfixed on what they've got on that phone? And Paul is saying we can do the same in our lives as Christians. So what we need to do in answer to that question, how can we begin to live as those who've been raised with Christ, is to make sure that we realize that if we are serious about this, we will look up. That's what we need to do as those who are raised with Christ. Then at the end time, we will meet Jesus in all his glory and honor. That's our destination. And we need to live our Christian lives on the move, not running on the spot, looking down, and being taken up with the changing values of our contemporary culture, which are by their very nature temporary. One of the reasons that the Christian church has lost its power and its sharpness is that it's bought in to saying, it isn't what the Bible says is right or wrong. Oh no, you adjust yourself to the culture of the day. And the culture of the day is temporary. The culture today and in 5 years' time will be quite different and probably a bit more extravagant. But the Bible's truths are timeless. They remain. But by shifting to the culture of our day, we've lost the bite of our witness as the church. And we need to pray we may get it back. Yes, we have to live in the real world of time with our feet very much on the pavement, but not at the expense of losing sight of our future destiny, our eternal destiny. I don't know how many of you work with lists, but it's absolutely essential in our household that we do. Margaret and I are finding sometimes that our memory fails us. You know, only forgotten something. And sometimes it's really ridiculous. We think of something, write it down. Write it down on a list. But Margaret's lists, I think, one day will be published. They are so definite and precise. Mine are chaotic, but hers are very, very systematic. Well, now, if you like lists, Paul has three lists within this passage that we're going to look at. And from verses 5 to 8, he makes this two-pronged attack. I'm very much indebted in this sermon to a little commentary on Colossians by a friend of mine called David Day, who I was privileged to work with on a number of occasions at conferences and the like. And he says, Paul is saying, it's time to move on from talk, talk, to walk, walk. Put off the dirty clothes of sexual immorality. And notice how Paul ends this list with the word greed. And that word means unrestrained desire. The must-have, gotta-have, gotta-have-now attitude. It's as if sexual desire is a god to be obeyed at all costs, which is why Paul calls it idolatry. As David Day puts it, this great sexual desire is the driving force behind the office flirt, the sexual predator, and the rapist. So Paul says to the Colossians and to us, fling the dirty clothes of sinful imagination and behavior away. Have nothing to do with them. Easier said than done, I hear somebody say. Yes, but remember Paul's words. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then comes the second list. Relating to the things we say and the wrong ways we say them. As we look at the list, no wonder James, in his letter, describes the tongue as a small part of the body which makes great boasts. Listen to this up-to-date description of the tongue. It's a sort of master switch on the switchboard of our lives. Words have a dreadful power to cause maximum hurt to others. When did you or I last hurt someone by what we said? I hazard a guess, not long. Notice how Paul then slips in, do not lie to one another. Because we are called to be people of truth. So to take Paul's advice and keep a watch over our tongue. And when sadly, as we will, let loose and hurt, insult, or unjustly criticize a friend, a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife, repent and seek forgiveness from God and the one you have hurt. You see, that will be a sign of Christ's new life in you and me. David Day describes this situation in his home. He happened to be watching an episode of EastEnders in which he said 15 abusive verbal encounters took place within the space of 30 minutes. And his wife came in at the end and said, how delightful. How delightful, sarcastically. But you see, although that's only a drama, it does portray so much of the encounters between people in our culture today. And we as Christians should stand out against that in the way in which we live. You don't look at a letter from the Apostle Paul without realizing you're dealing with hard, tough facts that relate to our lives day by day. But then in verse 11, Paul talks about the Christian community being one where people come together in a society that's splitting up all over the place. How like our own society. In that third list of categories, which is only a tiny number of the total, in his day, there was no limit to the in-groups and the out-groups in Colossae. So when the Colossians read Paul's words, they were mind-blowing. There was no need to make distinctions, said Paul, in the Christian community. Take people as they are. For Christ is absolutely everything, and prejudice against anyone else is utterly ruled out. I wonder where we stand in the prejudiced Premier League. We can't deny that we all have our prejudices, and we often make swift judgments on other people we know or meet or have never met. And Paul is keen to emphasize in a world riven by prejudice, racism, and the like, that the Christian church should shine out as a complete contrast. Not just should, but must. In that first century, somebody made that observation as they watched Christians relate to one another, how these Christians love one another. As we go down the centuries, they said those words with bitter sarcasm. How these Christians love one another. Look at them arguing. Look at them divisive all over the place. One of the great things that we need to have within the life of a local church and the church as a whole is that sense of unity and of acceptance and of love for one another. And we need to work at it and work at it and work at it. And seek so much that that should be such a contrast to the world out there. The journey of many from unbelief to faith in Christ begins when they see genuine Christian living and caring for each other and an acceptance of each other as we are. And you know, the first step in evangelism is not to have a package. This is how you go and you actually talk to people about the Christian faith. It's a genuine Christian life which prompts the question from somebody who's not a Christian, why are you showing such love and care for me? Then, rather than a modest shrug of the shoulders, we have the invitation to share the gospel with them and how Christ has transformed our lives in language they can understand. Always be on the lookout for the opportunity to witness to and maybe lead another person to repentance and faith in Christ. How good are we as we look at Paul's third list? Compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient. Paul would ask us, have you put on the new clothing? And then he concludes with these wonderful words, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's a word in there, admonish, which sometimes people think is always saying you're telling people off. It also has the business, it has the meaning of encouragement as well. It's not just always doing people down. But if these two gifts of God's word, by which we receive teaching that we might grow as Christians, and his peace in our lives because we are at peace with God through Christ's death on our behalf, if those are all there, we will grow, and the encouragement to grow will be because we are living in Christ, living for him in the world as we enjoy the peace of God through him. Notice that word rule. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It can only rule if he's Lord in our lives. Then things begin to fall into place. Then we will worship with deep gratitude and praise for all he's done in and through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that when we worship and when we are led by the music group and when we sing out of a gratitude that's so deep. For we've died to the old human nature. We've been raised with Christ. And that should show in all our worship together. Then whatever we're called to say and do each day in our lives, we'll be enabled to join with Paul. We do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Rejoice today. you're raised with Christ. He is in you and in me. Paul says, that's the hope of glory. And remember that illustration. Be on the move, marching, or be on the move towards the destination when we will rejoice at meeting the Lord Jesus when he returns. Don't run on the spot. So may we be helped this morning to just apply some of that to our lives. And Andre, it wasn't 55 minutes, was it? So we should be all right. Thanks very much indeed. Amen.